and I'm going to show you what it was. Mark, you were to bring the word, and I'll show you what the word is. Okay? It's the word measure. And when he talks about, I'll give you the measure, where it's measure of faith or measure of anything, I'm going to show you something. A little ahead of ourselves, we're not going to study that, but I just want to show you something, since Mark felt impressed to use that word. Are you there? Revelation 6:6. King James says, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see, thou hurt not the oil in the wine." That's a very confusing scripture because it was translated wrong. But I'm going to tell you, when he mentioned God gives you the measure of faith, that verse made me study, and I'm going to tell you what the word means. It means enough food for one day. So when God gives you a measure of anything, He gives you enough for one day. You know why He gives you only enough for one day? Because you wouldn't come back to Him on the second if He didn't. Okay? You can't walk as a faith man without going and picking up your measure every day. You can't walk in love unless you go to Him and take your measure every day. Remember what happens when you hoard what He's got. It spoils. So His plan from the beginning to the end is that you come to Him every day and you get your portion for that day. Now the neat part is we found out in the loaves and the fishes that you can give away your portion and come out with a lot more. Okay? So don't forget that the measure of faith is not just to sustain you. It's to increase someone else's faith as you give it away so that that can just bless everybody. Right? Okay, that was a little sidetrack. Thank you, Mark, for the word measure. Alrighty. You can turn back to Revelation 4, verse 1 for a very quick review. I thank you for... I know that you prayed for me while I was gone. As you're turning to 4:1, I'm going to give you a quick little thing about that happened. We need to understand. We need to get close enough and wise enough to understand that one of us doesn't go somewhere without all of us going. Okay? If we really believe in one, that Christ, we're all one in Christ Jesus, then start acting or believing that when I go, y'all go. Or when y'all stay, I stay. It's not, we're never separated. And the prayer should never be separated. The thought should, or the ability for God to tap you on the shoulder and say, pray, should never be lost. There's a lot of things happen, but I'm going to give you one. And maybe it'll offer some explanation of some of the things that I do. But God has led me in the ability to see and discern a lot more outside of this building than inside of this building. And a lot of times before. But I will tell you this, that I don't tell you 1% of what I see in this building. See, God gives men the ability to see and perceive. You know what a prophet is? He's a seer, not a talker. We've messed this up. We think prophets are blabbers, and they're not. They're seers. And they have a specific purpose for seeing. I went to a funeral. My aunt died. If you'll remember, I started to pray one time and told you that she wasn't going to live. And so we didn't pray anymore. And some people kept mainlining her with word and keeping her alive. Don't do that. It's God's word. That's God's word. It doesn't belong to you. You can use it with His permission. Don't walk into a hospital and mainline people with word unless you've asked God's permission first, because He might have another plan. We're going to have to get that wise. Okay? Ask God before you go minister. It's His word, because He might want to change the word that you give. That's His ability. That's what He can do. All right. So I'm not depressed about her funeral. Well, I was. I didn't like the guy that gave the funeral. But I'm glad where she's at. Okay. Went down there. We got there Saturday afternoon late. And Sunday 2:30 was the funeral. So I got around and I put my clothes on. And I went to church. I wanted to see a specific guy. Didn't know much about the church. I hadn't heard very little about the pastor, but I wanted to see this guy. And as I was there, the guy brought me in and set me right over here on the front seat of a pretty good sized church. And the associate pastor got up from that side. I want you to listen to the details, okay? He got up from that side and he walked up on the stage. And I didn't like what I saw in his eyes. There's something wrong. But I just blew it off. And he got up and he did his little speech. And then he walked down this side and then he came back across the church. You guys need to be wise. Why would a guy do that? It's to be seen. That's why. It's to be seen. You got to understand. He came and when he passed by me, I got this feeling. I don't know how to tell you, but it was more than a feeling. It was very an explanatory feeling. And I saw rebellion and I saw lust and I saw greed and I saw all kinds of stuff. Just boom. And as he walked by, I saw him undress my friend's wife. And I wanted to go and say, no, you can't do that. And then he went and sat down. This was the associate pastor. I didn't know that at the time. And I shared, when we left church that day, I shared that with that friend of mine, which is, they're taking him on staff now. And it, you know, it hurt his heart. But he said, I knew. He didn't say, I don't know what I knew, but I knew something was wrong. I told him a lot of other things. There was a lot of things I was sent to tell him specifically. This was on top of everything else that God had told me to tell him. Well, the next day I got a call from the pastor. This pastor doesn't call anybody. He's, you know. And he said, I need to talk to you. Can we talk on the phone? I said, no. No, we can't. I don't talk to people on the phone about serious things. I can't see your eyes. I've got to see your eyes. Windows of the soul, remember? I want to see your eyes. I want to look at your face. He said, okay, come now. It was in the auspices of talking about something else. These two pastors had had a serious fight, and I knew one of them, and he wanted to talk to me about it. So I talked to him about that, and I got to tell you something, God gave me the ability to heal that situation. I mean, if we didn't do anything else, that was worth the trip. We healed the situation. I say that in advance because they haven't all got it settled, but it will be. Because I was able to break down some walls and break down some hardness. I did it on both sides. I was able to speak to the wife and say, you're going to be a big loser if you don't get this mad off. You got to get it off. Anyway, and then I said, now that's because he gave me thanks and praise God for the healing. But then I said, now, here's the bad part. And I told him what I saw. I didn't tell him who. I said, I told him what I saw. And he said, brother, can you tell me who it was? I said, yes, I can. But we've got to cover some things first. You've got to understand that Saturday I'm getting on a plane and I'm leaving. I don't have any reason. I don't want anything you've got. I'm not here to get a post on your cabinet. I'm not here for anything. And it had been just as easy for me to get on that plane Saturday and not talk to you. But I said, here's the word that I'm going to give you. You've got an enemy in the ministry. You've got 2 years to handle it. If within 2 years it's not handled, you will lose the ministry, the church, and your wife. You get it handled. This is a word from the Lord. Get it handled. I'm not here to tell you how to handle it. That's your job. You fall on your face and pray. He said, but who it is? But who is it? And I mentioned the name. I said, does that ring a bell? And he was deathly quiet. I said, now let me tell you the rest of the thing the Lord told me. That you were a very loyal man to the point of you falling. Now, if you'll listen to what I'm saying, there's a lot of good stuff here. You are loyal to the point of you falling. Here's the rest of the word. The Lord tells me that you need to become Abraham with this Isaac. This is a son. You've considered him to be a son. You need to lay Isaac down. Now, listen to me. Everybody in this room has an Isaac. So I'm giving you the word too. If you want Isaac healed, if you want his ministry to go forward, if you want him to ever be what God wanted him to be, you've got to lay him down and sacrifice him. You'll not get your promises fulfilled, Abe, if you don't do what you're told to do. And Isaac won't get his promises fulfilled if you don't do to him what you're told to do. It's a pretty tough word, you know that? That's why I said I was expecting to be invited out very quickly. He said, I knew it. I knew it. For 6 months I've known, but I don't know what I've known. But I've known that I got to do something. I didn't know why. So, to make this thing short, you guys saved the church. I want to encourage you in the fact that I don't go alone. You don't either. My wife got her mother saved because I said, I give you my authority to go in that situation. I speak the same thing to y'all now. I give you whatever authority I have, and you need to give me yours so that we can move as a team in ministry. We've got to hold each other up in prayer. Why? Because God's got a big thing to do. God never messes with little things. We keep Him handcuffed in little bitty things. Because our sight's not big. See, there's nothing that, I want this church one day to have 1,000 ministers that do just exactly what happened this week. They don't know why they're going. They don't know what they're going to say, but they're on the mission. When they get there, they'll know. Take no thought for what you're to say. That's what the Bible says. I didn't take my... This came up and it just rattled my cage good. Let me tell you something else it did, in case you don't know. I kind of thought that a certain mantle had left me. And God... See, one of the things that I've been crying out to God is, God, I don't know how to operate without feeling. Now, don't hear me wrong. Anybody that's ever dealt in the prophetic at all knows that half of what you do or more is a feeling. It may not have any understanding or explanation at all, but it's a feeling. And God let me, not He didn't let me, He used me in that so that I was allowed to understand. And then He gave me some tremendous explanation. I sat down later with another brother and I told him what I thought that his direction was, and I was speaking to me the whole time. And I was getting understanding beyond imagination about my direction. I don't think I've ever talked so much and learned so much in all my life. I hope y'all don't think that's egotistical, but it's the way it was. I just learned an awful lot. I'm going to learn, by the way. I'm always learning. God, that's the way God is. You don't ever die. You just learn yourself right into heaven. You don't ever get old. You just learn it right up into God's presence. You learn your way there. I give praise to the Lord that He cares enough for that bunch down there to drag me from Denver and use me in that. I thank You that He cares enough about that He used y'all to get me down there. And I don't even know why I'm saying that, but I just want you to know that. You might not think you had nothing to do with that, but you did. So, when I was gone last Sunday, we were busy. We were working hard. We were. Listen, if you believe that, you can say praise the Lord or something. You know, you can do that. I've been down there where the humidity is 1,000%, and now I can't get enough water. Man, can we believe that God's got a big plan? Now, don't say it unless you mean it. Because you signed your name to a commitment that you'd give Him your all, didn't you? Well, see, He's got global ideas. So that's what you gave yourself to. Tricked you on that one, didn't I? He's got global ideas, and that's what you signed your name to. I guess the whole thing was to get my eyes out of the four walls and into the four corners of the earth. All right? Can we trust the Lord to do what He wants to do with us? Okay. We got a short amount of time. We'll do a little more work here, okay? Revelation chapter 4. We covered a few verses last week. Let's do a quick review because I think I missed some things. Let me read... I'm going to read to you out of the King James, and then we'll do a little... Anyway, it says, after this, and the word after means in the middle of. You got that? Nearly in all the book of Revelation, when it's using the word after, it means in the middle of. I'll remind you why. When God speaks to you or gives you a vision, it's like He gives you the whole vision at one time. It's like a flash. Anybody ever had those? Ever had a vision from God? It's like a flash. And yet it seems forever. It may happen in a millisecond, but it seems forever. And it seems like there's a beginning and the end, but it all came at one time. So what John saw was this magnificent, like never-ending vision, but it was just like that. And so the only way he knows how to explain it is, I saw this, and after that I saw this, and after that I saw this, when in reality he saw it all at one time. Now you've got to understand that when you're talking about there's the throne, in the middle of the throne I saw this, in the middle of that I saw that, and around this I saw that. Well, we know that in our understanding that can't be. I can't sit in this chair, in the middle of this chair, you're sitting in the middle of the chair, and then that the beast are sitting in the middle of the chair. That doesn't make any sense. So we have to get our understanding. Become as a little child, right? So he had this vision, and he's trying to explain to you the best he knows how what he saw. Okay. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Heaven, the definition, is happiness and the seat of power. Happiness and the seat of power. It does not mean a puffy cloud in heaven or up above our heads. It means a place of happiness and power. It also means a place where the eternal gospel is going forth. You got that one? The eternal gospel is going forth. That's the reason one day we will bring heaven to this earth. Because this earth will be covered with His glory, with His gospel. And it will reside here eternally, just as it was in Eden. Okay? That's where heaven's at. Where His good news is at, that's where heaven is. So let's enjoy a little bit of that right now, right? We have His good news. And the first voice that I heard was that were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, here's one of the key things I missed last time we were together. That word hereafter is the same word as after. And what did I tell you the word after meant? The exact definition is amid. And since we don't use that, we'll just say in the middle of. Now, the reason I want you to understand this is that word says that I'm going to show you something that's in the middle of this. Now, let me ask you something. Would you say that right now, where you're sitting in this church service, is this before, after, or in the middle of? We're dealing with tense here. It's very difficult in God's Word to deal with tense, so I'm trying to bring it into something that's got skin on it. Are we in the middle of it? Okay. This is what John saw in the vision. All of these things that he saw in this flash were just not in the middle of heaven, but they were in the middle of earth. Because he said, I'm going to show you things that are hereafter, but he's talking about from this point forward in the middle of your life, in the middle of our life, in the middle of time. Okay? It's in the midst of this. So what we've been talking about is revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, His plan from beginning to end. Right? It's not a revelation of the end times. It's a revelation of this time, in the middle of. All right? It doesn't help us at all to understand what's going to happen a year from now or 1,000 years from now. Guys, I know it's interesting and I know it tickles our fancy, but we need to get our eyes back on Jesus and quit worrying about Jack Van Impe's view of the future or Hal Lindsey's view of the future or my view of the future. It's really not important. It's in the middle of. Or right now that we need to be worried about. Right? We need to know who we are in Christ Jesus. We need to know what our promises are. And we need to know what we're supposed to do with them. That's what he's saying. The voice said, come here. I want to show you things that you're to do now. Right in the middle of your life. Right in the middle of eternity. I'm going to show you what's going to happen now. Okay? Verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Now, does anybody remember what I tried to describe the Spirit being? Well, let me give you one. That's the Spirit. You just felt my Spirit. That's the best definition I can show you from the Bible. It's the breath of God. If you want a better one, it's God's world. His very breath is His world. He spoke it and the world was in existence, right? So what He speaks, His word, is His breath. His Spirit. John was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. By the way, the word one was not in there, so what was on the throne? God's Spirit. God was on the throne. By the way, when you talk about being in the Spirit, when He said, I was in the Spirit, then He was on the throne too. Right? I'm not trying to make this complicated. I'm trying to draw us into the very presence. Don't tell me that the Spirit moves upon you and make it where God stayed away and the Spirit came. Don't say you were drawn into the Spirit and God didn't have anything to do with it. He's drawing you to Himself. It's the Spirit. Okay. He was caught up in God and His kingdom. Saw a magnificent throne where God dwelled. In verse 3, had the appearance of, I'm not going to say to look upon, had the appearance of jasper and sardine stone and a rainbow and an emerald. And he didn't know what in the world he's talking about. Right? We established that last week. I can't tell you what I saw, but it was pure and it was beautiful. And I'll just use a few things. It was as pure as crystal. Clear as crystal. And yet the beautiful colors like the rainbow, and he used the colored stones. So God has white and light and color and beauty all wrapped up in Himself. Right? By the way, when you look at the world, remember God never made anything that wasn't out of Him. So the world can be gorgeous if you look at it that way. He can't make a tree. He never made anything that's not part of His personality. And that's me and you. So anytime you think I got a weird personality, well, be careful. You're talking about God's personality. Okay. Okay, verse 4. And round about the throne, the position of power, this position of purity and beauty and authority, were 24 seats. The word seat is the same as the word throne. It's exactly the same word. So, around about the throne were 24 thrones, or positions of power and authority. And upon the positions of power and authority, I saw 24 elders, governors, men of authority, seated in positions of authority, sitting, clothed in raiment of white light, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, which means their rewards. What God called them and said they were and gave them. That's their crowns. Man. Verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings or lightning bolts or streaks of light and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps. That's beams of light. Of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. What he just described were the 7 spirits of God. Okay? Now, as we research this, you're going to find out that those spirits of God are men. They're called apostles. And I'll show you the exact word here shortly. They're not just these ghosts or whatever weird thing we have when we talk about the Spirit of God. Do we understand the Spirit of God is real? It's so real that when He breathed it into you, that's what made you you. That's how real it is. And it's encompassed in things. It's not just a little old wispy cloud that floats around and falls on people. It's not something that you can say, oh, send your spirit, oh God. Who are you talking to? What in the world? God don't. He's not a messenger boy, and He don't send Himself. You're drawn into Him. He comes to you. But you don't. I mean, it's not rain. Alrighty? The spirits of Jesus Christ are people. They're messengers. We've already just... Angels are called messengers or pastors. One of these words right here is... Well, I can't even... It's apostle. It's very close to that word, but it's apostle. Verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass. It just... That word means something that's totally transparent, clear, and smooth. Likened to crystal. And in the midst of the throne, here we go, right? And he's got throne, and we got people in the throne. Now we got in the midst again of the throne. And round about the throne were 4 beasts. We said those are not beasts. Those are living people. Those are living things. Full of eyes before and behind. They're full of discernment. You remember what I described to you earlier? The guy walked by and I saw, but I didn't see. I saw, but I didn't see. I discerned something. That's what God wants us to be, full of discernment. Being able to understand what people are really saying. Being able to say what's really hurting them, see what's really hurting them, feel what's really hurting them. Quit being the superficial thing that we see from Hollywood. It's a bunch of lies. We need to be real people. And we need to understand real people and their real problems. Are we worthless? Verse 7. And this is where we stopped. And the first beast... Now I want you to look at this very carefully. The first beast was like a lion. Now the word lion here does not mean an animal that we describe a lion. It means something that is brave, true, mighty, and a hero. And the second beast was like a calf. And this does not mean a cow. It means a tender, fresh offspring. Offshoot. Something we'd call a baby. And the third beast had a face as a man. That's me and you. Nothing hidden about that. The face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. The closest thing you can see in this definition is like a military standard. Like a flag with an eagle. You see on that, you picture the ability to fly and the ability to soar. Very strong and majestic. That's what this looked like, the fourth one. I want you to remember those because I'm going to come back in a minute. I'm going to show you and I'm going to show you Jesus. This is the faces of Jesus right here. It's not the faces of some hairy beast. It's the spirits that we were talking about a while ago. The first living thing was like a brave and mighty lion. The second was young and innocent, a tender offspring. The third had a face of a man. The fourth flew and soared like an eagle. Verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. That means they never stop. Saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. By the way, that is the Spirit of Jesus. We have that Spirit. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Let's don't make this complicated. John is seeing things kind of redundantly, so he can see it in a lot of different ways. But he's seeing God's position. He's seeing Jesus' position in God, and he's seeing our position in Jesus. He's seeing this over and over in many different ways. It's just that simple. The four living creatures, each having six wings, these wings were used more to cover and to fly. The two reasons, cover and fly. Just keep that in mind. They weren't anything complicated. And had the ability to see and discern all. They worked day and night doing nothing but saying, sacred, I'm going to give you the definitions now of holy, holy, holy. Sacred, pure, morally blameless, consecrated, saint, clean, innocent, modest, perfect, chaste, almighty, supreme, beautiful one. That's what they said all day. Well, they don't have a day. Just all the time. That came out of them all the time. And guys, I got to tell you something. That's us. That should be us. That should be us. We're not, these guys, these people up here, the elders and everything, they didn't make it up there and then start this. They got there by this. They were seated on a throne around the main throne. They were amid the throne, if you like that word, in the middle of, because they knew that this is the way I got here, and we're going to continue staying here. Do you remember what happened to Satan? Satan knew how to do that. He was in charge of that. And he forgot who he was. He wanted that to be sung to him. And he fell from lightning. I will say at least we went as far as to say once saved, always saved won't work. Right then we said once saved, always saved won't work. We're going to learn something. How many of you would like to have a child that never learned a thing? Well, how many of you like to watch children of God that never learn a thing? All of us know some. They've been stumbling and fumbling and bubbling, and they're full of God's glory and saying, all you have to do is know Jesus, and yet their life is a total failure. And God says, why don't you shut up and grow up? Why don't you start doing what I'm telling you to do? Well, how do I learn to do what you... You get on your face and worship me. Don't talk about worship. Here's the thing. We've had a very hard time dividing the difference between talking about worship and doing it. Let me tell you something. Many of you that have children, if all you ever did was talk about having children, you still wouldn't have them. You took a little action backing it up. And this is the exact action I'm talking about with God. You're never going to have a ministry. You're never going to have an offspring. You're never going to bring in glory unless you get in there and do something and start having little Jesuses. You become one. You become the bride of Christ and you will manufacture little Jesuses. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious here, so don't crucify me. And if you're going to stay on the cross, well, get off. Somebody needs the wood. Let's go on. Let's go on. Jesus got off the cross. Let's get off the cross. Let's always remember it, but let's don't drag it. We can always point to it, but let's don't drag it. Jesus said, I did what I'm supposed to do. Come on, let's go. And too many of us are still hanging on the foot of that thing and not accomplishing anything. Trying to get the blood to run down on us when the blood went left. He took off. The Word left. He took off. And we're supposed to be with Him. Right? Come on, let's... He's alive. He's real. He's not on the cross and He's not in the grave. And He don't want us to be. Allow me to be just sacrilegious enough to break our old bondages, okay? Let me tell you something. Jesus said, I came to mess things up on this earth. I came to rattle your cages and I came to break families and I came to do a lot of things, if necessary, to get you to me. Actually, to the Father. That's who He taught. The kingdom and the Father. Now we have to thank Jesus for what He did. Every day, holy, 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 that's all we ever say. That's all we ever think about. We wake up in the morning on our backs and we wake up and our eyes are open and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't know what else to say. I run out of words, so I say, holy God, thank you, Lord. I don't need to say anything else. He's already coming. He's already moving in. He's birthing in me things by His Spirit. We get prostrate before the Lord. How can I say this? We get on the ground and God births in us the same way He did Mary. Mary was not special. She may have been one of the early ones, but she's not special. He was looking for a whole bunch of Marys. And He wants to birth in us this, the thing that He birthed in John right here. Let's go on. I wrote one note here to myself. Note that those that have true discernment know that the only thing there is worship. Read that scripture and see if that's not what it says. The ones that had eyes, could see everything in all directions, knew that the only thing there was to lay and cry, holy, holy, holy. Oh, good stuff in Revelation. Verse 9, and when those beasts give glory, let me say it another way, when living creatures give glory, remember, that's what we said the beast meant. All right, and we're right here in the middle of this thing. Hereafter is us. Hereafter, this vision, what John said, hereafter is us. Okay. When those living creatures, you and I, give glory, that's praise and worship, honor, all esteem and value, and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. When that happens, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him. And cast their crowns before the throne. Now, I want to remind you something. I don't know if you see this picture that's beginning to happen here. But it doesn't seem to me it makes much difference who starts this process. Where the 24 elders fall down or the beasts fall down, whoever starts, whenever praise and worship is started. You see that? Then looks the next process right here. The 24 elders fall down and cast their crowns. Let me give you a formula, I think, that God's opening up to me this very second. You want good ministers? You want good elders? You want good leadership? Get to worshiping. and watch them throw their crowns to the Father instead of taking it to themselves. Right? Don't pat the guy. Don't pat a man on the back. Just don't do it. Don't tell me how good Benny Hinn is or anybody else because you're building him up. Get to worshiping and watch that guy throw his crowns to God. His glory. Everything that God's given him, he gives God the glory. You've seen talented men. You've seen blessed men. You've seen anointed men. One of their downfalls is they don't continually give praise to God. Constantly. Maybe it's because the people were pointing towards the man instead of worshiping God. It's a good picture out of that scripture right there. I have to write that down after we leave here. You want true ministry. You want true leadership. You want to be a true leader. You first got to pay the price. It's called worship. Then others will do the same. The leaders or elders bow before the Lord. Let me give you a little bit of a definition of the word worship. They kiss His hand in honor. That's what worship means. Actually, physically, if you want a physical description, it's when your dog comes up and licks the master's hand. That's how it's compared in the picture. So they bent down and they kissed His hand in honor and gave back to God all the honor and blessing and authority that God has given them. Now, do you understand that everybody in this room, if you've ever once praised God, He's given you blessing, honor, and authority. Our job is to give it back to Him. Now, come on, little children. Let's become little children. I've got a job. That is, I get up in the morning and I say, God, I know I have this ability. I know You've given me this ability. I thank You so much, but right now I give it back to You. And I give You all honor and all glory for it. I thank You so much that You gave me that honor and authority. But now I'm giving it back to You because I want to. I know where it came. I want to give You. And then I give You all I'll give You any credits. I'll not take them. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'll not take any credit to myself. I'll not allow anybody else to build me up unless they're building You up. We've got to do that. Oh, man. I give You all honor and all blessings and all authority. I made another note. The way to be an elder or a leader in this body is to always give God all honor and all glory and all authority for all good things and never take any to yourself. God must be the star. Not me, not you. Write it down. If God's laid anything on my heart, there's not going to be any stars in this joint except Jesus. And Him crucified. Right? Now, I want you to become one of those discerning spirits that we see and hear. I want you to make a commitment to God that you're going to see me and each other the way God sees us. And that sounds real good, but sometimes it's not so good. Because sometimes, God always sees true. When that guy walked by me, that's one of God's kids. I'm not here to tell you that that's not the truth. But God is displeased with one of His kids. If you think you always please God, maybe you need to ask Him if that's always true. He'll never say, "You scum." He'll never do that. The minute you ask Him, He'll say, "I love you more than you can imagine, but I'd like for you to change this little old thing." And it never condemns. It never condemns. Condemnation comes, it's not from God.
Quite often He asks us if we ever pay any attention at all. When we look in the mirror, we never see what we're looking at.
The Bible is called a mirror. And it's not so that it can show you your... how gorgeous you are, even though it'll do that. Now, you understand that the Bible will show you how gorgeous you are to God? Okay, you didn't act like you heard that too well. Now, listen. For y'all that don't know, my wife is the most gorgeous woman on the face of the earth to me. I really don't care what you think. Hey, I just expressed to you the heart of God. It's that simple. When God looks at you, He sees the most gorgeous creation that's ever been made anywhere, and he don't really care what anybody else thinks. Let's keep this simple. Right? Let's keep it simple. It's just that plain. Okay. What's going to rise? What is going to raise leadership and eldership in the body of Christ is going to be worship. Now, if you like prophetic statements, I just gave you one, you watch. Okay? I double dog dare you to watch now. Watch the big moguls fall and watch the guys that are learning to give all glory and honor to God, watch them rise. And it's going to happen quick. One of the things you're going to see is a lot of ministers fall because they're not giving it their best. They didn't give to the body themselves. They thought the body was given to them. It's an old farm term. They use them hard and put them away wet. That won't work. Verse 11. Here's what else they say. Now this is what the elders are saying. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive. That means to take glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. Now listen, I'm going to show you why you were created. Little children, why you were created. For thy pleasure, they are and were created. You've got one reason to draw your next breath, and that's to please the Lord. Because that's why you were created. And if you don't do that, then you're out of your job description. And we wonder why the world is so messed up, because they're taught that if it feels good, you do it because it's okay. It's got to be right. It felt good. When the very reason you were created is to make God feel good. Now, if y'all don't like that, we need to get back into worship. If that bothers you a little bit, then maybe we need another dip, as my mom would say. Because something's wrong in here. This should not insult you when I tell you that the only reason you were created is for God's pleasure. You are His harem, created for His pleasure. We don't always feel like we're being built up, do we? But this is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. God was lonely, and you were created. He wanted fellowship for His pleasure. Now the neat part about that is that when He feels good, you feel good. So we shouldn't be afraid of His pleasure. I want to make Him feel good. I want to make Him feel good. I still want to make Him feel good. I don't care if you agree with me or not. I want to make Him feel good. Okay? That's what I live and breathe for. There's no reason for me to have another heartbeat if it's for me. It's a shame that many of us have to wait till we're dead in the flesh before we figure out what we were really created for. Why don't we just do it now? In the midst of right now, in the middle of this hereafter, why don't we just get to pleasing God now? Let me ask you something. Is there any difference of what those living creatures, our elders, are doing right there? Is there any different that we should be doing right here? We are supposed to be seated in Christ Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father on a throne. Right? What part of that did we miss? Where did it say that when Jesus returns, the throne will change places? Where does it say that anything in your life is going to change? I'm asking you some hard questions now. See, they're inside of me. This is something that Jesus did when He was crucified. Inside of me, I have a glorified body already. I'm not going to get one. I already got one. Because it pleases God. Him looking at my glorified body turns Him on. It's already there. If I'm that bride or that virgin that's prepared. And the only reason he doesn't turn me on if I'm lukewarm, I've gotten fat and sloppy. I'm not clean. I stink. It's already there. The only thing that one day is going to happen is that I'm going to give up this thing, and then I'm free. Then I'm free. It's the price that I've paid. It's the dowry that I've made. It's the things that I've done in preparation for the groom. That's all it is. It's that simple. Anybody in here remember their wedding? It was a pain, wasn't it? Not the wedding itself. The preparation stunk. It was more work. You wonder if it's ever going to be worth it. You got the point here? That's all we are right now. We're in the preparation of that wedding feast. But the real person's already here. I'm not going to... See, Jesus did something different from front to back. He did the whole thing different. But now we're not to be crucified. See? We are, but I'm talking about a spiritual thing. We don't do what He did. But we receive what He provided. A glorified body. I already have it. I know that it's gorgeous. I know that it never ages. I know that it's like Him. It's forever. And here's the strange part. Inside of this fallible, messed up flesh, there's a man that's absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. But I get more perfect. See, here we get into English problems. I was perfected at salvation. But I become more perfect when I read the Word. When I diligently listen and obey the Word. All authority and all power. The only one worthy to receive it. All things were created by You. All things were created for You. These created things give You pleasure. We are glad to be here for Your pleasure. That's how you worship. I gave you a worship statement right there. It's pretty much a synopsis of where we should be in worship. You are the only one with the right to receive worship, the only one with the right to receive praise, the only one with the right to receive My life, the only one with the right to receive My possessions, the only one with the right to receive power and authority. All things were created by You. All things were created for You. These created things give You pleasure. We are glad to be here for Your pleasure. Now, I don't know that I'm fully there yet. But I'm trying. I don't know that I say these things all the time. In fact, I'd pretty much tell you I don't. Do I have to be perfect to tell you about perfection? Hope not. Because then I can't listen to you either. I know, convinced and persuaded that what I'm telling you is true. Sorry we didn't get further, but I got it ready.
In the second creature, the second being, in my Bible it says like an ox. You've got the same thing as it was an ox.
Yeah. That's the Well, why don't I do something that will relieve any authority from me? When I am confused, I go to a dictionary. You're going too far. There we go. The second beast or creature says like a calf. The word calf is moscos, kind of like the Spanish would say gnat. Moscos, is that it? Moscos? Mosquito? It's strengthened from another word, a shoot, a young bullock. The Thayer says a tender, juicy shoot or a sprout of a plant or tree or an offspring used of men, a boy or a girl, especially in fresh, if fresh and delicate. That doesn't sound like an ox to me. Well, the reason that I go back to the dictionary and look up definitions is so that I don't take somebody else's word for it. You understand that the Amplified has done the same thing, but their purpose in mind was not to give you the exact definitions of words. Now, I'm not trying to run them down. I'm telling you what they purposed in their hearts to do. But that was to give you the best possible understanding according to their belief. Okay? The Amplified kind of started off to be, I will take the definitions and I will use them in a sentence, and it changed, as you can see. Changed a little bit. Let me, with that verse in mind, let me tell you what I'm seeing in that verse, okay? You've got, first was like a lion. See, Jesus is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay? Second, there was this young, new birth. An offspring of David. He's referred to. Then you say he had a face of a man. Well, that's how he came. He was born on this earth. He took on the face of a man from a newborn calf, we'd say, into a grown man. And then we see many times where he becomes our banner, that insignia, that eagle. I just see the spirits of God right there. That's what I see in the form of Jesus. If it's too simple, I'm sorry, I missed it. But I've made a determination in my heart to see this as I was commanded, which is only as a little child would see it. So that I can receive the things of the kingdom. That's the promise. If I become as a little child, I can participate in the things of the kingdom. I don't want to do any disgrace to the word at all. God knows that I wouldn't do that for anything in the world. If you disagree with me, well, just write it off. Pray about it. Do whatever you want to do. Let's don't fight about it. But if you come up with another meaning, come to me. Fine. Let's talk it over. I'm hungry. I want to eat this word up.
I've heard the reason that it's stated as an ox is because Jesus was also a suffering servant when he was on the earth. And that's the
error. I wish we could go back with the feelings of the people at the time the Bible was written, or the time it was translated. Not King James, but another time when it was on the scrolls. Because an ox wasn't an ugly old beast of burden. It was their livelihood. It was something very important to them. So a young ox was not ugly. It was something of great value. You know? But we have a hard time looking at what's said through their eyes. All I'm trying to do is take definitions and turn it into something that we can use today. Because an ox doesn't mean anything to you and I. Neither does a goat or a bull. We even have a hard time grasping a hold of what the sacrifice meant because they're worth nothing to us. But if it was your livelihood, you'd understand. You see what I'm saying? We need to bring it into to today.
An ox, to me, every time I think of an ox, I think of an incident up in northern Saskatchewan one time. A guy got stuck in a three-ton truck in a ditch. The back axle, he didn't know, was stuck up against a rock. And this guy brought his ox down there and pulled him out. And he saw Rizzi, he stuck big on the front end of him out.
A lot of strength. Yep, well, he had a lot of strength as a young offspring.
When I saw that, as an ox, I thought, wow, that's power. And I was wondering, you use a cat, and I'm thinking ox, but it's strange. Okay.
Well, I think we've made Revelation strange enough in the past. I know I've always, maybe I should just speak for myself, it's always been a very strange book to me. So strange that I wouldn't even study it. I talked to a guy that I have a lot of confidence in this last week, and he said, I have never studied Revelation, ever. And I know the feeling. I know why he hasn't. Because you got a lot of self-appointed prophets and self-appointed apostles and self-appointed doctors out there of the word, DDs, Doctor of Dumbness, Divinity. And they're scaring you to death with a book that's supposed to give you peace that passes all understanding.